My microphone is turned on. Well, good evening, our dear friends and our brothers and sisters. I don't know about a more fully gospel message tonight, because it seems to me that Simon has spoken everything, right? But let's turn, King? Okay. Let's turn to the Bible that we're going to read tonight. There's only one passage that we are going to read. Okay, good. There's only one passage that we're going to read, and I'm going to ask everyone to read it with me. Can everyone see it? You guys can see it, right? Okay, so I'm going to ask... Computer glitch. Okay, so you will stay here for good, right?
Yep.
All right, good. Okay, let's read it together twice, okay? Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53, verse 10. So we read it again. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Okay, thank you. So that's our Bible passage that we're going to talk about tonight. I want to start our message with an article that I read on the newspaper. And as a matter of fact, and this only happened like a few days ago, it really sent you to my bone. It actually frightens me quite a bit, and so much that when I first read it, it was on a Chinese newspaper. I read it on the internet, right? At first, I thought maybe it's a translation error. So I went over to Vancouver Sun, to their webpage, and then I looked down. You guys can still go home and look at it if you want to. It's still there. I clicked health, and then I think it was under woman. And then there was this article. I'm just going to tell you the title. The title says, Winnipeg woman cut in half to treat cancer. Have you guys read this? Some of you guys have, right? Yep. I saw knocking of the heads. Does it sound scary to you? So when I first read it, I was like, cut in half, right? It's a bad translation. Let me go look it up in Vancouver Sun. Vancouver Sun says cut in half. So, okay, now for sure she is cut in half. So now I'm not going to go into all the medical details. As a matter of fact, I'm not a doctor, right? What happened was she had bone cancer in her back. It was so severe, and she did not realize it when she was first pregnant or something, and she noticed this back pain, and so she thought it was related to pregnancy. And somehow, eventually, they find out that she had a very severe case of bone cancer, right? So severe that when she finally find that, I don't think they could do it in Canada, they sent her to Rochester, Minnesota or something. I forgot the name of the city exactly. The doctor have to first take off one of her legs, so it has to be cut out and, you know, throw away, obviously. And then it has to continue to cut her in half. I don't know how, but it sounds very scary. And eventually, because the cancer in her bone has already spread it to other areas, okay? They cannot do chemotherapy, they cannot do anything else, so the doctor said, there's only one way that you can possibly survive, is we're going to have to cut you in half, we're going to take out a big chunk of your bones. They say it was the size of a piece of pocket, so I'm thinking about what, this big, right, from probably this area, and then we're going to somehow, I don't know, stitch you back together, or the newspaper call it a pogo stick fix. I have no idea how that pogo stick fix it is. So, very thankfully, when I was reading it, I was like, phew, right? So very thankfully, the operation was a success. So, obviously, when I read it, I feel much better. Now, I'm glad that she can finally survive. And also, this is a real medical achievement, right? Do you know why I bring you this news? You know, if I'm that woman, the first question I'm going to ask after the doctor say that I have to cut you in half. You know what was the first question I'm going to ask? What were you going to ask?
Which half?
I think, funny things aside, because, you know, I think if I'm in her position, I would not feel very funny, right? For sure, I'm going to ask a very serious question to the doctor. And the question would be, very common sense. Do you have to? Right? Do you have to? Can you do something else? Right? Can I go through chemo? Obviously, there was out of the question. Can you somehow do microsurgeries? Or, you know, just something not extensively. And you know, the doctor is not going to say, oh, you know, think about this. If we success, this is going to be a real medical achievement, right? Do you think that's going to be the case? No. They didn't do it for the sake of medical achievement. They did it because there was no other way. They knew it was a high-risk operation. But because there's only one solution and one possibility, and that is to cut you in half, throw away your leg, take another big chunk of bone out of your body, and if somehow it worked, you're going to survive the cancer. It might come back in the future, but you're going to survive this time. Now, I'm very thankful that it survived. You know, as I was reading eventually toward the end of the news article, it was a success. So, you know, I breathed a sigh of relief, probably like most of you would. The reason I brought you this news article, because I'm thinking most of our friends here grew up in the Western Hemisphere, right? I would say probably most of our friends here tonight who are not Christians yet, who are not a believer yet, heard about the story of Jesus Christ crucified on the cross to save the sinners of the world. It sounds so simple, isn't it? But you know, it's as if we are reading the news of this woman who had to be cut in half. And sometimes we can make a joke out of it. Oh, which half? Right? You know, this is fresh from your audience. Oh, which half? Right? But do you know what kind of a brutal process it is to go through being crucified on a cross? And has any one of you ever raised such a question? Does that have to be that way? Does God have to send his son to be crucified on a cross for the sinners of the world? Okay. Now this was probably more than a year ago. I was watching the AFV. You know, you guys know what AFV is, right? On the TV, America's Funniest Home Video. And one of the things that they were showing was the host was saying they were showing through bunch of clips of, you know, kids falling over, knocking their head against the wall, crying, and then the guy, I forgot what exactly the line is, so it was like, now we're gonna show you the miracle power of the face, it is okay. Right? And then, you know, you'll be this kid smashing himself into the wall, and then mommy, oh, it's okay, and it's much better already. And then the next kid, you know, flip on the sidewalk or when he's skating or something, and then he landed on his bum, and then he goes, and mommy goes, oh, it's okay, honey, it's okay. Right? You know, now, do we do, all of us do that to the kids? We do. You know, I have a daughter that's 2 years old, and if she, something happens to her, what happened? Here, it hurts, right? And so daddy kisses it all better. It's okay. Right? Can God somehow kiss us all better? If he could, why send Christ to die? Why does it have to happen in such a way? I mean, look at this. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Does he delight it? He says, okay, well, today I've run out of better things to do because the heaven and earth has already been created. There's nothing else I can do. Why don't I just crush my son? And he doesn't go this way. You know, we do not understand how God loved his son as the way he loves his son. We can contemplate a little bit. I remember still very vividly in my mind. My daughter is 2 years old, so I have been, as my first daughter, I've been learning how to be a father in a somewhat funny and painful way. So I remember 2 years ago, it was the first time I took her to get her second shot. The first shot was done in the hospital, and I wasn't there because the nurses did it. And so the second shot, I took her to the doctor. It's a very good doctor. It's even a distant relative of ours. And so we took her to the doctor, and they have to give her a shot, right? We all went through shots when we were little. So, you know, I just took her there, and somehow we lay her on a platform, and she's still there looking back and forth, you know, like the newborns do, lights, right? And so the doctor and the nurse come up with this big needle, and then at the first moment they pick up this needle, I thought, wow, oh, do you have to have such a big needle for a baby? Right? So this needle, and she has no idea what's going on, right? So when I saw the needle, I'm already beginning to feel funny, you know what I mean? So there was my daughter laying on a platform. There's the doctor with the big needle, right? And so he signals the nurse, let's do it, right? And the nurse grabbed her leg to expose the area of her thigh, and the doctor just drilled the needle in there. That's the first time I saw my daughter cry like that. Because, you know, after you've been a parent, a father for a very short period of time, you could find out some of their crying is just attention seeking. Some of their crying is because they are fussed. Some of their crying, they're in trouble. But that was a real pain. What I could tell you is, I never felt that before, is that when a needle was driven into her thigh, I felt as I myself is ripped apart. And I say that sincerely. I never knew that before I was a father. And you know what? I know that it does minimum harm to my daughter. Well, there are some harms, some tissue damages, the needle is driving through the flesh, right? But I know that the needle is good. I know that the doctor is good. I know that whatever is injected to her body is good. Everything was done for her good, except the sticking of the needle part. But just seeing her crying, ripping through in her pain, I can sincerely say that I felt as if it is ripping me apart. So now that, you know, the doctor has done it many times, many, many times. Okay, it's all yours. Right, and I was left behind holding my tongue. Oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Right. The point that I want to bring is that, dear friends, God, in His wisdom and in His mighty power and all the things that He knew, if there's another way that His Son does not have to go through crucifixion, He would have done it. And the reason that His Son has to die, because He has to make His soul an offering for sin. You know why we laugh? We normally laugh for a few reasons. Sometimes we laugh for a lack of understanding. Sometimes we laugh for the lack of a real and actual realization of how serious the thing is. And I think in today's society, most of people are like this. We can easily say, oh, we are all sinners, right? Who doesn't make mistakes? Right? But we never know how severe, how serious sin is, especially in God's eyes. So, in the Old Testament time, when God was teaching the Israelites why He had to treat sins so severely, so He bring up this system of sacrifice. That was before Christ came. So nobody knew. No one has their craziest idea would ever thought that God would actually have His Son go through this. So God had this in His mind. People doesn't know, which is normal. But at least they know, they have to know how severe and how horrible sin is. And what is God's mind toward them? You know, we today we like to imagine, we like to imagine God as all loving and things like this. Now, He is all loving. The reason I use the word imagine is we only see the part that we would like to see. The other part, that He is the God of holiness and righteousness, and no sin goes before Him unpunished. That part we do not want to see. Has anyone here ever cheated when he was in school? I know I have, before I believe. I heard of a young woman, I think she went to UC Berkeley, right? Now UC Berkeley is a very good school, university. Now it was obviously the prow of the family and, you know, UC Berkeley guy. This is the UC Berkeley lady, right? Somehow she cheated, and eventually she was caught. Do you know what was the consequence? She got kicked out. Do you think the school is right about this? Of course they are. They have the right to kick you out. But do you think she would like to know it beforehand? Does she know it? She does. See, there's a thing about hearing about it, or somehow knowing about it, to actually being in it. That's the difference. And I think we lack this kind of understanding of God. And that's why we continue to live in our sin without repenting and believing. Because we did not know, or somehow we are reluctant to know. You know, because I was talking about a woman with cancer. Obviously, I feel very good for her now that it's successful. And I feel very bad for her that happened to her. What do you think it would be in her mind when she first learned it? Doctors would tell us that many cancer patients would have to first go through a stage of what? Denial. Yep. Oh, I'm sorry, but I am a doctor. I have to tell you, you have cancer. Are you sure? Right? The fact that a minute ago I was all free. The fact that a moment ago, I know I was just going about my everyday business. But now you told me I have this, and it's in me, and it's part of me, and it's going to spread until it's going to kill me. You know, before you told me my life was perfect, everything was going just fine. So, lots of cancer patients will go through a stage of denial. And you know, the sooner you go over it, the better it is. And it's just built into every one of us. Because every sinner has a certain degree of denial in him. We know that because we are sinners too. We know that sin is not good. We know that God has to judge, and blah, blah, blah. You know, His Son has to die on the cross. Therefore, didn't He die already? But we never know and realize how serious it is because God had to send His Son to die. To God, it is not a joke. So, this is how God taught the Israelites how it can be done. So He gave them a commandment about what is sin and what is not. Now those commandments are there for a few purposes. I'm not going to talk about every one of them because we're not going to go into that today. One of the purposes, the Bible clearly says that the law was there so that you know that you are a sinner. So that it would force you, well, I shouldn't use the word force, it would teach you to bring you to Christ. So that you could have your sins forgiven. So, you know, the law details in every aspect that, you know, what man would do and it's a sin. And so if the Israelites know that they sinned, they have to bring what is called a sin offering, right? Or guilt offering. Now you might say, but I'm not a Jew, right? I did not grow up with all those commandments for sacrifices. What do I do? God also gives every single human being something in his heart, in his soul, and that is called a conscience. Dear friend, our conscience accuses us that we sinned. That conscience is kind of like a a cancer indicator. You know, if you have to go to a doctor and then they took some blood and then go through the laboratory and then, you know, did all that kind of things and they come back and say, you know, I'm sorry, your cancer index is go about the level, you have cancer somewhere. Conscience functions kind of like that. And so when, if some Israelites knew that they have sinned, even though other people didn't know, it doesn't matter because God knows. So he was supposed to bring a lamb that is without any problems, you know, without any broken bones, without any, not even a pimple, right? Without any deforms or sickness, because otherwise it would not be okay to God. So he had to bring this lamb, bring it to the priest, right? Now, which the priest represents God. And the priest have to inspect the lamb to make sure that the lamb is okay, is acceptable by God. And then the person who is bringing with a sacrifice had to confess his sins to the priest, as if you're confessing it to God. So after that, he said, okay, well, I'm done. I confess. That's it, right? No, that's not it. There is a consequence. And the consequence may not be very pleasant for most of the people. The consequence is that the person who sinned have to put his hand on the head of the lamb, and while he confesses sins, as if his sins has been transferred to the lamb. And after that, he has to pick up a knife, and he has to draw the knife into the lamb and kill it. How many of you have actually killed an animal like this? I haven't done it to a lamb, but when I was growing up in a little village in China, I used it to kill chickens. We let the blood out until the chicken died. I can tell you, it's not very pleasant. You got blood spilled all over, and I have to hold that little animal until the blood drains, until it eventually shrivels and gave out its breath. Now, of course, we know that the death of an animal does not make your sin go free. What God was teaching the Israelites was that this is the consequence of sin. Every time you sin, you will see some animal die in your place. Because in God's character, of how he do things, there's no way he is going to let sin enter into his presence. You know, dear friends, as much as God loves you, and as much as we love you too, that we would like to see you go to heaven, I'm going to have to tell you, unless your sins are dealt with, there's no way you can enter the eternal glory and holiness of God's presence. He will not let you in, unless they are dealt with. And the way, only way to deal with it, under his justice and righteousness, is that a person without sin must shed his blood and die in your place. And that's why his son has to die. Do you guys know that it's very painful to watch your own children suffer? I'm speaking from my fresh knowledge because I'm a young father. It's very painful. But there's no other way that he could have done it. He could not say, oh, it's okay, and it's fixed. It doesn't. His son has to taste death. So, we know the message of Christ crucified on a cross. I hope that when we think about it, and how seriously it is related to us. And why do I say that? Because I did not grow up in the Western Hemisphere like many of you do. I grew up an atheist. Actually, I grew up a diehard atheist. When I was in the university, that was, you know, after I left China and Hong Kong, and I was studying in the States, I began to consider the 100% possibility that one day I will die, right? And what am I going to face afterwards? Do I know for sure that I'm just going to vanish? What if I don't? Right? Obviously, eventually I find out that I'm not. Right? What if I have to give an account to everything that I've ever done in the past? See, when I was growing up, I do not use the intelligence that God gave me in the right way. I use them to commit things that other people does not see. So it really gets to me. What if God knows? What if one day He is going to judge? And so let lead me to think about this is very, very, it's a very serious matter that I have to face myself. And dear friends, I hope you face that too. I hope you are like me, that you face that while you're still, you know, alive and kicking, like today. Right? While you're still healthy. I could tell you, this happened years ago. And there was a time I was in the Richmond Hospital, because one of my good friends, my good friend's wife just delivered. So I think I was there bringing them some soup or something, you know, because him and his wife were in the hospital all the time. And so as I was leaving the hospital, I ran into someone else from my church, and they say they've been sharing the gospel to one of the cancer patients and asked if I can go visit him. So I said, sure, why not? So I went up and visited him, and I heard that he has, in his last stage of cancer, he has been in and out of hospital various times, and this very last time, the hospital did not, I think they cut him open and then they stick him back together without doing anything. You know what it means, right? You know, the doctor go, too late, stick it back together. And the doctor gave him morphine, so, you know, it was hanging down in a bottle, dripping, and then all he has to do is to press the button, and a few drops are coming and ease his pain. So he knew that. We all know that. So our brother and sisters being very loving and kind to him, and has been over there singing hymns to him and sharing the gospel. So when I go visit him, you know, they say, oh, we have our brother Kwan to visit you. I go over there and I shake his hand, and he nodded his head. And then I saw that expression in his face that it's very difficult for me to forget. He politely smiled at me, because we know that he was quite appreciated that our brother and sisters has been very caring for him. But caring does not heal you. Caring does not help you to face what you have to face. At that moment, in that person, it was the reality. He knew that his life is very short. What was he going to face? Even though he heard the gospel, I know at that moment he has no peace in his heart. Do you know why? Because he does not know for sure whether all the sins that he has committed in his life will be forgiven. Again, you have to put yourself into his situations. I don't think he was thinking about some miracles to heal him anymore. He knew. He knew he was living one day at a time. But I think a much, much more serious issue that he has to face is, it's not what if I die today. Remember Zion was asking, what if you die today? It's not what if I die today. It's that I might very well die today. What are you going to face? Can you be sure that your sins can be forgiven? He wasn't sure. So I hope, dear friends, now I'm very thankful that friend eventually had peace after he believed. And after that, then actually, as a matter of fact, after I left on that day, I think he passed away that night. So he has probably less than 12 hours after I visited him. And the next day, I run into his wife and one of the brother's companies. I was over there for some car insurance or something, I forgot. Right? And so I saw his wife. And when I saw his wife, I was feeling very sad for her, right? Obviously, her husband, you know, husband of a few decades, and he just passed away. So I was going to greet her, and, you know, I was already feeling very sad myself. Now, she was glad. And I, you know, I was like, now I feel so bad because your husband just passed away last night. And she's like, oh, you know what? The end just took him. I was like, oh, you see that? Right? And then she told me. Because I still remember he was kind of without peace. He didn't know for sure what's going to happen. Yet, he is going to step into eternity. Will that be eternity in God's glory and holiness? Or eternity in haze with eternal fire, the lake of fire, and the demons? It was a very serious question. So, the wife told me that after he passed away, his face again was without expression. And after that, they covered him up and the nurses was going to push the body out. And obviously, the wife was overwhelmed with sadness at the moment. So before they push his body out, she was going to see him for one more time. So she pulled the covering to see his face. And then she told me, when he passed out, there was no expression in his face. But when she opened up the covering again, he was laughing. Well, he's dead, right? But the very last expression in his face is a smile. And so for that, she told me, I'm pretty sure he saw Christ before he passed away. Now, dear friends, we have a lack of understanding and knowledge of what sin can do to us and how serious it is that God had to deal with it so that he had to send his son and no other way but watch him and let him, and not only watch him and let him, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says it pleased the Lord to crush him. Do you guys know all these years that you grew up in your society, you heard this story off and on. Have you guys ever known that it is actually God who crushed his son? You know, we often are overwhelmed because we thought, oh, okay, there was a cross. You know, there are lots of churches, a cross on the top, our stone. and he died on the cross, and he was beaten very badly. He suffered under lots of torture, and it is. It's a very painful suffering, torture that he had to go through. A lot of shame, humiliation. But I'm not even going to dwell on that. I'm going to tell you guys something else. See, in some part of the Bible, it describes that Christ died on the cross. And it is obviously a case. There are also other parts in the Bible say that he was hung on a tree, which is speaking of the same thing. Now, that teaches us that in God's eyes, whether that it's a cross or it's a tree, it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that somehow by his death, let the anger that God has toward our sin will be settled. That's the important part. And so, it is actually not just the death of his physical body. How do we know that? Because there are many people who were crucified in Christ's time. The Romans' most cruel torture is letting their prisoners die in a painful and cruel way on the cross to scare off the other subjects. Many people died. When we read the gospel, we find almost we cannot find fear that Jesus has regarding to the beating and torture of the cross. As a matter of fact, those two persons that were crucified next to him, you know, they were kind of just taking it. It's a great suffer, but they were just taking it. But the Bible tells us something else. The Bible says that when Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the blood came out of his forehead. The doctors later on give us a clear medical explanation. When a person is under extreme fear, now I've never been there myself, the blood vessels will burst under his skin, and the blood will come out along with the sweat. So the Bible says that his blood came out. What was he praying about? He was praying for God's wrath to be removed from him. Because he knew that as soon as he bear our sin, he were to face God's wrath. With that, he was in great fear. He did not fear man, but he feared God. We have no idea what kind of punishment it is. Well, you probably will have some idea if you continue not to believe, and until one day you die, you for sure you will know what it is. Whether you like it or not, you will know what it is. But I certainly hope, dear friends, that you don't go through that. But Christ knew. He knew how horrible it is to face God's wrath. And when he died on the cross, it's not just the beatings in the body that he suffers, which he does. It's not just the crown of thorns. It's not just the ripping apart of the Roman whip. Do you remember what he said before he gave up his breath? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The love of the Father was withdrawn from him. And in exchange was the wrath of God that he was trying to flee. But eventually he decided not to flee. Because he knew how painful it is. If he chose to flee that, we would have no salvation. You guys know what I mean? In Isaiah 53, I did not go into that verse. But it was a part that says that the punishment of our peace was upon him. Now you might think the punishment was the beating of the Roman soldiers and all of that. In the Bible, that punishment was, it says, only one stroke. One stroke of God that crushes him to death. That settles God's judgment. Do you guys know how painful it is that Christ had to go through that? You know how painful it is for God to send his Son to go through that? And the Bible says, now we know what is love. You know, friends, think about this. As much as God does not want to send his Son to the cross, and he have to, so you will know how serious he is about sin. And if you do not repent and believe, you know how serious he is that he will deal with you. We also know how much love he has for us. All on the same account. The seriousness of the consequence. And the love that he even is willing to let his Son go through that suffering. That Christ is even willing to suffer for us. To go through that punishment. You have to know, if you say someone was going to punch you in your stomach twice and it's going to make you throw up, and if I'm a friend of yours and I really love you, I might say, okay, then you can, I will take those two punches for you. Right? But two punches is only two punches. It's very different from God's punishment. The stroke that we have no knowledge. Because of our lack of that knowledge, we also have no idea how he loves us. I remember more than a year ago, there was a time that my daughter was sick. So she had a... After that, we thought it's probably the avian... The swine flu. Because that was the only thing that was going on at that time. You guys know that about years ago. That happened here. So she was sick and she had high temperature, and so, you know, again, you know, I am a young father. There are still many things that I'm going through, but I remember when I saw her doing that. See, this is the difference between a father, between your children and someone else's children. Right? You can go to church or you can go to other places, your friends, you have a baby, oh, you're so cute, right? But if they are sick, a okay, your parents will take care of that. This is not your kid. Right? I better not to be contaminated. Right? So what happened when my daughter gets sick? I saw her in temperature, she was taking medication. Right? You know what I did? I put her in my arms for a long, long time. For a long, long time. Now hoping with the medication and her rest and the loving care of the parents, it helps them heal as well. That she will heal faster. And obviously she recovered. So what was the consequence? That I got the germs from her. So as she was exiting her fever and I'm beginning to enter mine, right? So when I was holding her, I was in full knowledge that it's going to happen. Did I ever hesitate? I could sincerely tell you, no, I didn't. There was not a moment of hesitation that I would think, well, actually, I could just leave her, you know, laying in her bed. I could, and she will recover too. But somehow, I just cannot. You know what I mean? I have to even expose myself into her germs. And I'm a person that suffers more when I have flu because it blocks my breathing passage and I have to use a machine when I sleep and, you know, just and a whole bunch of other things. I'm not going to go into the details. Right? But it was that. And you know, dear friends, I hope tonight I'll bring you a fresh understanding what God and Christ has to go through. Because he had to take our sins upon him. And the kind of compassion he has to go through it, and not only that he has to go through it, he went through it without our knowledge. Does my daughter know that I was holding her and what might happen to me afterwards? No. She has absolutely no idea. It was only me that was doing it. And you know, God has to send his son to die like that. Christ has to be willingly to take our sins upon him and to be tortured and hang on a tree and eventually for the wrath of God to strike him to death. That's what happened. The Bible says, when the Son of Man was lifted up, that those who see that will realize how severe the consequence of his sin or her sin will be. And what God must bring to his Son so that by his death, our sins might be forgiven. I think today in our society, the concept of forgiving, it's kind of diluted. Do you know that whoever forgives has to pay a price? You know, a simple analogy. If you come to my house, you broke one of my glass, and you say, oh, I'm sorry, Kwan, I broke your glass. Well, good, you confessed your sin, right? Right. What should I say? Now, can I be fair? I could. Well, you know, you broke the glass. It's okay, I forgive you, but you pay for the glass. Go buy me another one. Right? Now, that's fair. I have every right to demand you to do that. But if I say, okay, you broke my glass, right? You confess your mistake. I forgive you, and you don't have to buy me glasses anymore. Who paid for the price? The person who forgives pays for the price. Dear friends, do you know that there is a price to be paid to forgive your sins? It is not that it is okay. I think today's popular saying, even among churches, seems to make us think that, you know, God just forgive you. God is all loving. He just forgive you. It's okay. No, it's not okay. If you do not repent, turn around, and believe in Christ, you will indeed face that punishment. You know, something like a fresh cancer patient will tell you, I never know that it was so real until that happened to me. Finally, I'm going to tell you a story. This story happened, obviously, more than 100 years ago, exactly what year, I cannot remember, but I know it's a true story. You know, probably a few hundred years ago, a couple hundred years ago, you know how the entire country of England, Ireland, or even France, you know, most part of Western Europe, lots of people are really sunk into heavy drinking. You know, it's like, it's like one of their ages, that people just drink a lot. It becomes such a big social problem. And so obviously bars were flourishing and making a lot of money. And so at that time, there was a young preacher and he went someplace to preach a gospel message. Now I think this happened in England. And after he finished preaching the message, a man come up to him and say, "You know, sir, can you come with me to my place? I got something that I want to ask you." And so the young preacher, being a preacher, and so, "Sure, if you want me to go to your home to visit you, I could." And other people kind of look at him like they did not dare to say anything, but like, "You sure, right?" And he doesn't know why. So he went with him, and so this guy goes through those alleyways, you know, dark places, go through until they eventually enter a house. And as soon as they enter a house, the guy closed the door and shut it, and turns around and he has a gun in his hand. And so the preacher was obviously a bit stunned. "So what are you going to do? You have a gun, right?" And the guy say, "You know, did you preach that whoever confesses sins to God, his sins will be forgiven?" And the preacher kind of stood, "Yes, I did. That's what I preach." And he say, "Well, I have a gun, and I have used this gun to kill people before. If I do repent, confess my sins, will my sins be forgiven?" Well, you know, answer it to a gun. So I think the preacher hold himself together. I'm assuming that he had to. Right? And he said, "Yes, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful, right? And that the blood of his son will wash away our sin." Now, it does not mean that the cops is not going to go after you. But what it means is that if you confess, God will forgive your sins. And then he go on and say, "Look, this is my house. This is a bar. And a lot of people come over to my bar and they drink and they drink and they wasted all their money. And they drink so much they went home and beat their wife and children. And because of all the alcohol I've been selling them." And he said, "I'm such a sinner. Can my sins still be forgiven by God if I repent tonight?" And the preacher thought about it for a while and said, "Yes, if you truly repent and believe, God will forgive your sins, and the blood of his son will wash away your sin." And he go on and tell him to the next room. He say, "This is also part of my household. It's a gambling place. So those people who went into my bar and got themselves drunk or half drunk, if they haven't used up their money, I lead them to my gambling place and took the rest of their money from them. And people have to sell their house, sell their wife, sell their children, just to, you know, go on this gambling, you know, and drinking." And again, the preacher told him, "If you repent and believe, the blood of his son will wash away our sins." Could he do that? He could. Sometimes it's as if those people who commit great sins would have a deeper and fresher understanding of how horrible sin is. And they would have a greater need than they know that their sins need to be forgiven. And you know what happened that night? That guy actually believed. When he believed, he called his wife and children out. They were in fear because the guys often beat them when he's drunk. And he said, "You know, I come over and give me a hug because the old self is gone." He repented and he believed. Was his sin forgiven? Yes. I don't know if the cops went after him or not. There's still the earthly consequences that he has to face. But his soul was made clean by the blood of the Son of God. Because the Bible say that God, thou, shall make his soul an offering for sin. How does the soul of Christ become an offering of sin? By facing that wrath that God was going to put on the soul of the sinners. So that he become an offering of sin. Dear friends, you have heard the gospel message, probably partially, or probably a part of it, a few times in the past. But have you ever think about this? Have you ever think about how painful it is that God had to crush his Son? And that Christ had to go through that part for our sins. That he had to be crucified, he had to be hanged on a tree, he had to hang there in his shame, he had to shed all his blood. Because without that shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness of our sin, there will be no peace in our soul, there will be no eternal glory and holiness in God's presence. But once that is done, those of us who are willing to repent, all those, it's ours. You know why? Because God loves us. He loves us in a very deep way, not just by emotions. Whether you feel it or not, he still loves us in that way because he has shown it. He has done it by allowing his Son to go through that horrible death. The Bible says that we know love, that this is love. While we are still sinners, Christ died for our sin. Let's pray. And when we pray, we come into God's presence. It's a very serious thing. So I ask that you close your eyes and bow down your head. I'm going to ask you a sincere question, and I'm only going to ask once, and I only want sincere answers. If you think about it seriously, that you want to repent and believe in Christ because he has shed his blood and died for your sin, would you please raise your hand so that I can pray for you? I see that. Thank you. Praise God. Could you put down your hand? Someone else? Now, dear friends, this is a sincere moment and this is a serious moment because by repenting and believing, this is where your eternal destiny will be set. And if God is so willing to sacrifice his Son for you, there are not many moments that you know you face the love of God like this in your life. And so if you want to believe, could you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? If you have already, I see that, praise God, could you put your hand down? All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because we are still lacking in knowing how much you love us. It's still difficult for us to understand how you have to sacrifice your Son. You have to let him die in agony in our place so that by the punishment that was on him would brought us peace, brought us freedom from our sins. I praise you and I thank you. Father, I pray for those who have believed tonight, whether they raise their hand or not. I pray, dear Lord, that you will give them a clear and sincere faith, and that they will know what they are believing in, and that those who believe, I pray, dear Lord, that you will live in our hearts. I pray also our friends who hear the message tonight, who probably are still struggling with some doubts or some questions. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in their lives, and that your Spirit will lead us, bring us to truth, to the knowledge of you and your Son. We praise you and thank you for the message that you've given us tonight, and all the glory be to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.